You know, as I was getting ready this morning, I got here a little bit late. I did something, honestly, I think the very first time in my 22 years here on a Sunday morning worship, I came in that door. I don't know that I've ever come in on the door on this side for worship. I've used the door before, I don't mean that. But on a Sunday morning, I never have. Most of you that know me, when I see me when I come here, what door do I usually come in? The back door. I don't use this one on Sunday mornings very often either, because I tend to try to park around the back, right? And as I was coming around in the parking lot, did I mention I was a little late? I really was. I was a little late. Tracy and Gretchen were wondering, hoping that I'd get stuff to them. In fact, so much so that when I came up to bring stuff to Gretchen, Tracy tried to put this thing on me. I said, no, I got to go back down. I'm late. And so I went back down, but as I came around in the parking lot, lots of cars, that always makes my heart feel good. I'm glad that you're here, even on a snowy, wintry day. But as I came around the backside, I'm driving a truck with a snow plow on it. Where I usually park, there wasn't much room. I might have made it, but I think I would still be going back and forth to try to get into a place that I would have liked to, because there were too many cars, big vehicle. You get in the picture? So I think, well, I'm just going to go over towards the edge and back in. But there was a truck covering up a couple of cars right next. And so I had to just keep going around, and eventually I took the first place on this side. And as I came in, I said to myself, Lord, I'm coming in a door I've never come in on Sunday that I remember. And you say, come on, Mark, who cares? No, but it doesn't really matter. Except it is a way that goes along with what I believe God wants us to see in His Word this morning. And that is, things sometimes in our lives block our view, our perspective on the things that we want to accomplish. And what I mean by that is, when we're talking about worshiping God, when we're talking this brand new year about God's vision being 2020, it's absolutely perfect. It's on purpose. It's proportional. When we're looking at what His purpose for the church is, and we understand it involves more than just one thing, it involves worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism, service. We're getting this picture that those are components that should be growing in each of our lives, that I should be developing and maturing in those as part of God's church, as part of His family. And as we spent the last few weeks talking about worship especially, you know, there's some questions that start going through our minds. And the questions might be this: okay, Mark, you're using God's Word to show us God is way bigger than I was thinking. I hope some of you have expressed that to me, because we're seeing how infinite our God is. And you take His qualities, His attributes, His character, who He is, and as they're revealed in God's Word, they're perfect qualities and they're infinite qualities. My mind is too limited to grasp them. And not only that, but not only are they infinite, but they work together infinitely, perfectly. And you say, Mark, you just keep using superlatives, and you probably used four or five superlatives in these last few sentences, and I'm saying, that's all? We should have used hundreds of them, and that wouldn't have been enough to describe. There's no one like Him. How awesome and majestic He is. And you take these qualities and you put them together, and the Scriptures help us to understand that that's scratching the surface of trying to describe His glory, the beautiful manifestation of all of His attributes and His actions, and how they work together in perfect harmony, and they're infinite. They go on, and we get the picture, right? We see that. And so as we're discussing this idea of worship, it should begin by describing God for who He is. And and having that tension of I don't feel like I'm getting there. There's so much further. That's good. But the other question that can go through our minds is, okay, Mark, you're describing him. I'm seeing him described better in his word, and I'm seeing how awesome, majestic, infinite he is. But we need to ask the question, does that matter to me on a daily basis? Does that change my life? You know, what we've been describing is the fact that he's able. He's God, and there's none like him. And so the question is, can you trust God according to the scriptures? Yes. He is absolutely trustworthy. Look at his character. Look at his conduct. Look at his attributes. They define his actions. He is absolutely trustworthy and so much bigger than we can even begin to grasp. And the truth is, that is true about our God, whether you or I believe it or not. It's true because that's who he is. He is trustworthy. But the other aspect of this understanding of worship is not, can I trust God? Is he trustworthy? But can I trust God? Can you trust God? Does he care about what you're going to face later this afternoon? Does he care about the struggles and challenges at school or on that athletic team or with some friends that are... Does he care about those things? Does he care about my relationships with my spouse, to my children, to my parents? Is he really involved and actively caring about financial struggles or hurts or losses or pain or grief? You said that he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present, he's all-wise, he's sovereign, he's holy, set apart, righteous, just, pure. Remember, we're going... Okay, I'm seeing that's who he is, but does it matter to me now and a few hours from now and tomorrow at work or at school? And so the question that we're saying is not, can I trust God? Is he trustworthy? He is. Do you agree with me there? We can spend a few more weeks, and we kind of will, and it still just scratched the surface. But we've got to also turn the corner and put this thing together. Yes, he's infinite, but he's intimate. He cares about you. He cares about me. We sing that God so loved the world. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die in our place to rescue us. Paul goes on in Romans to say, how shall he who did not spare his own son not give to his children every good thing? I mean, it just goes, the reasoning is, if God was willing to sacrifice his very best for you and for me, he loves you. He cares about you. He cares about me. He loves me. He's infinite and intimate. And here's the reality why that's important. Because you can believe that God is infinite and study all of his qualities and characteristics and his attributes and his actions, and yet it won't change your life or mine unless I believe them and begin to trust him. Begin to know him, to get to know him personally and intimately, and begin to experience the truths that we've just described matter in everyday life. They are facts, whether you or I believe them. They're truth. But they won't change or impact or influence any of us until we begin to believe them and trust them. And so you say, well, how does this have anything to do with coming around the parking lot? Well, the thing I guess I'm saying is, as I was coming around, I was just assuming things would be like they always were. And they weren't. And it had to bring a different response for me to choose to find a different place to park and to come in. And again, that's a little tiny little different thing. But I'm saying when you compare that to the big things you're facing, that I'm facing, as well as the little tiny things, God cares about all of that. And the better we know Him, the more that we see the truths of who He is, the more that we can trust Him in the big things that we're all facing and the tiny things, and know that He cares, and that the desire to get to know Him and grow closer to Him is of, it's of eternal value. Because as those two things are coming together, I am valuing God more than anything, and that's worship. I'm being satisfied with who He is and all He is, even though I can't fully grasp and comprehend it. I'm going to knock this over in just a minute, but that's worship, and it's not just something for this morning that began at 9:30 and ends in a few minutes. It's an ongoing recognition in every part of my life that God is of supreme value. And that's a choice that we make. And the better we get to know how awesome He is and that He cares for me, the more that infinite and intimacy comes together. And it's kind of like this painting, this picture that we have in our dining room at home. God's promises are kind of like stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. What I know to be true about God, His character and His conduct, they're designed to make a difference in the decisions I make, the values, the hard things, the good things, the exciting things. It's not all down in adversity and low times. It's at the top. It's everywhere in between. God matters. And He wants His children, you and me, to be declaring His worth, to respond appropriately to Him. And as our minds are growing in the knowledge of these truths and we're seeing those things, it should start changing. We should start having some, not V8s, but aha moments. Wow. This morning I got up, and as I was studying, it was dark, and all of I knew there was snow and lots of snow out there, but I couldn't really see it because it was dark, you know. But as the sun started coming up, the sky started turning gray, and I started seeing the beauty of what Nate was talking about. The snow was everywhere, and all the dirty, dingy stuff was kind of covered up. It was beautiful, but as you looked and it got brighter, I could see some dark spaces across the way. And the closer that I got to it, I see God. It makes me want to worship Him. You know what? The sun came up. I don't understand, and I know the sun really didn't come up. I know the earth is spinning and stuff, but it comes up whether it looks like it's going to or not. The beginning, it didn't look like it was all dark, but it did come up, and even when it came up, guess what? There were some clouds obscuring it, but it was there, even though I couldn't see. So you know what's happening here? Those are things that should challenge us. God, when I'm facing the darkness of trials and adversity and hardship, Your promises, Your character are absolutely true, and I should be holding on to them even if I can't see them. Even if I can't, this is a hard word, feel them. Experience, they're true. And what ends up happening with this whole understanding is worship, the study of worship should encompass our lives moment by moment, 24/7, and it's going to encompass all eternity, worshiping God, acknowledging Him for who He is, and praising Him, and serving Him, and therefore it's the foundation of His purpose for His church, because it involves His glory. and everything else that we consider when we transition in the next few weeks into instruction and ultimately into fellowship and what that means. And when we look at evangelism and service, they're all built on the foundation of worshiping God, glorifying God, moment by moment, more and more, 24/7. And the beauty of that is as we grow in that understanding, we are answering the question as well that it's not that just God is that way. He could be the supreme being. That's all you say, Mark. But He loves me. He cares about me. He's intimately involved in everything I do. He's causing all things to work together for my good. You can know that, but you need to believe that. It's true whether you believe it or not, but when you begin to believe it, you start seeing, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on, but your character never changes. I'm going to choose to trust you. And that's why this whole idea of understanding worship and how big and how infinite He is a continual process for the child of God, but it connects with an intimate, genuine relationship through faith in Christ, through knowing Him personally. That it's not just this abstract or objective academic study of truth. It is, it's true. But it makes a difference in my personal life. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. I'm not going to read these verses again. We've looked at this a couple of times, but I'm going to look just at the last few verses. This is where David is talking about how God is infinite and yet intimate. And he talks in the first few verses about God being all-knowing, all-wise, and He is. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. 7 and on, it talks about how He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. I can't get away from Him. That's how big our God is. He's everywhere present. He goes on to talk about how God is all-powerful. He actually created me, wove me together in my mother's womb. And then He starts transitioning to this idea of how precious are your thoughts towards me. Infinite yet intimate. We've looked at that. We're not going to review it. You can do that online for yourself. But what I want us to look at is David is contemplating the awesomeness, the infiniteness of God. He makes these statements. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. I can't grasp it. I'm just scratching the surface because we're talking infinite. Everybody's with us there, right? Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 55. Just a few pages ahead in your Bible to the book, the prophet Isaiah 55. You'll remember last week we also spent a little time in Isaiah 40, and we're not going to do that so much today because we did the same thing, that in Isaiah chapter 40, over and over, the prophet is saying, there's no one to compare God to. He's so much above it. Every time I start describing who He is and I look for a tangible illustration, it falls short. He's infinite. He's so big. And one of the things that he describes in that passage is God's infinite right arm, ruling in sovereignty, all powerful and all control, and how God does as He pleases. And He deserves that because He's God. And He's all powerful, so He has the right to rule with that strong right arm. But then He takes that right arm and He describes that right arm drawing His little lambs close to His heart, to His chest. And you see infinite and intimate as He's being compared and contrasted as awesome, right? Well, that's what he was doing in Psalm 139. David was. Now look with me at what he says. You know, he says such things where the knowledge is too wonderful, it's too high, I can't attain it. Look at Isaiah 55. Another description now from the prophet Isaiah. Look with me at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Many of us have heard those verses before, right? The next one says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, Isaiah's going to another illustration there. As the heavens are higher than the earth. And we kind of look at that and we say, okay, the sky is higher than the earth. And we tend to limit it, make it finite. But in the actual, what he's saying is, as the heavens, they keep going. They're infinite. They're infinitely higher. You think you're at the top of the heaven, and there's more. Do you get the picture there? And he's using that as an illustration to say, God's ways to bring about his purpose are so far beyond ours. Because he is infinite, it's all being caused to work together for good and his glory. Any of you ever heard a statement like that from this church before? We have, right? We know it, we hear it. But what about when you're in the dark drudges of adversity and confusion and hardship? That's when that truth matters. It matters when we're not in that as well. Sometimes we think that, okay, God is who he is and he has the right to rule, and we think, well, this must be why this happened or this isn't happening or I'm not getting this way. It must be this, this, and that. And sometimes we know the things, but would you not agree? Sometimes we don't. It's just too big. It's just too high. God is in control of it. Now, here's the beauty of it. That doesn't matter unless he cares for you. That doesn't matter unless he loves you with a loyal love. That doesn't matter unless you can trust him to work things out for his glory and your good. I didn't say we'll always get our way. You understand? I don't mean that it'll happen the way I want it to. Sometimes it won't. But what Isaiah is saying, leave that to God. But don't make that some abstract theory or phenomenon. Realize that that means you should trust him and get to know him so that in the middle of it, whatever we're experiencing, I'm going to make a choice, a conscious decision to trust him. And that's how we give him glory. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, the infiniteness. But let's turn back to Psalm. Maybe you have your hands there. Turn back to Psalms, to the book of Psalms, and instead of 139, look at 103. This description comes out again, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so far are my thoughts above yours. Now David uses that same analogy to describe something else about God. Not just his infiniteness in his qualities, in his character, in his conduct, but look with me at Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, there's our illustration again, right? It's a continuous illustration of infiniteness. Before, he's talking about his character and his ways, his thoughts, what he's going to do. Now he's using the same analogy to describe another aspect, not just of the infiniteness of God, but of his intimacy. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Infinite and yet infinite intimacy with us. As far as the east is from the west, again, another good analogy, east, which, north, east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Does he care? Is he involved? Does he love us? Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. Even though he's infinite, he's mindful of me that I'm not. And he loves me with a loyal love. He cares. He's involved. Look back to the first part of Psalm 103. As David's reviewing all of these things, you know, God and his character, his conduct, his care for his people, he begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I'm sorry, that was it's Psalm 104 I was reading. It starts the same way in 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." How would you describe the response David is calling us to do? His own personal response as he's reflecting on the greatness of God? Wouldn't you call that kind of worship? Bless the Lord, praise him, exalt him with everything that's within me. Keep reading. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." Look at this. "Satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." It's not just infinite, it's intimate. He cares. He loves us. He wants us to know him personally and intimately and genuinely. You could read some more. We read 11 through 14. Jump down to verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it's no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. People, we're finite. We're limited. We're temporal. But look at the contrast. But the loving kindness of the Lord, it's not like that, friends. The loving kindness, the loyal, compassionate, tender love of God that's genuine and real. It's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. There's no limit to his intimacy with us. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. He is infinite. He's in absolute control. But the response of David is, he's intimate with me. His loving kindness for me is from everlasting to everlasting. So the response at the end of the psalm is the same as at the beginning. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts who serve him, doing his will, the angelic hosts, and it could be even the stars of the sky, the planetary bodies. And then he says, bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his what? His dominion, his rule, his authority. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Folks, the more that we contemplate the bigness, the awesomeness, the immensity, the infiniteness of our God, the more that we get to know him and see that he has an intimate love and care for us, our relationship grows so that worship, blessing, praise, honor, recognition, adoration isn't just on Sunday morning. It's growing more and more and more. And the more that it does, the more I see his hand of direction, preventing that crash, providing instruction for this decision to make, helping to heal this relationship or not, so that his grace is sufficient even when it doesn't, because he's God and his ways are so much higher. I'm going to choose to trust him and love him and know him, and it just continues to grow and grow and grow into continual worship. Turn with me to the New Testament, if you would. Paul continues this thought in the book of Ephesians. These concepts, we've spent most of our time in these last few weeks in our Old Testament looking at God's character and his ways. He's infinite and yet intimate. And I want us in the next week or two to transition into some New Testament truths that back up what we were reading in the Old Testament and begin to transition us actually into the whole idea of growing in instruction. Because you got to realize, if you've been with us and if you even haven't and you're just here today, what we're doing is we're taking the truths of God's Word that describe His character and His conduct, and we're allowing that to move us to respond in worship. We're not doing it in a vacuum. It's not based on my personality and my experience and my feelings and, oh, I think this and you think that. It is intimate and it's personal, it's experiential, but it's based on the truth, so that it's going to be a very natural transition from worship into instruction. Because this is where I get to know God in tremendous detail. And I see just how infinite He is. Look with me at the transition in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. The first half of this letter is all about what God has done in our lives and what grace is, and being His children and adopted into His family, and being a joint heir with Christ and saved by grace through faith, not on our own. The first three chapters of Ephesians just paint a royal picture of you and me if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord. God has done amazing things in our lives. We are in Christ. We used to be dead. He brought us to life. We were blind, now we can see. We were lost, He found us. The first half of the letter is, go God! Look what He's done in our lives. And as He gets ready to transition that in chapter 3, start reading with me in verse 14, because He's going to say, does it make any difference? Should it change the way I believe and behave? And the answer is yes. The last half of the book of Ephesians is all about a transformed, changed life, because I got to know God better and who He is and what He's done in my life. It should change day by day decisions and values and goals, things I do, things I don't do. And here we're in the hinge, the transition. And look at how Paul is summarizing it. Verse 14, for this reason, chapter 3 of Ephesians, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that God would grant you something. What? To be strengthened with power through His Spirit. The third person of the Godhead would strengthen you with His power through His Spirit in the inner man, the real me. Why? So that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Look at the transition He's making. He's talked about His infiniteness and the riches and the blessings we have in Christ. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, look at the word, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Don't you love the way He put that? That you might know something that's unknowable. It's too big, it's too high, as far as the heavens are above the earth. That's what He's saying. I'm praying that the Spirit would give you the power in your inner man to get to know something. How high, how deep, how far, how wide is what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ and what God has done in you and for you, all that He is and that He cares, and He's going to say it. He wants us to know that love that God has for me and for you, that we experience in Jesus Christ, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, verse 19, that you might be filled up to overflowing to all the fullness of God. Friends, God wants us to be satisfied in Him. To see Him of supreme value and worth. To see Him as completely infinite in all He can do and has done and will do, and to know that infinite God intimately loves you and loves me. He's praying that we would grow in that, to know something that he says is finitely, it's unknowable. It just goes on and on and on, the love of Christ. And look how he closes it in verse 20. Now to him, that's God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. He's infinite, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit. To him be what? Say it with me. The. Say it like you mean it. The. To him be the glory. In the church, that's his people who have trusted Jesus, not just this building. It's you and me that know Jesus, that have experienced that. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Infinite and intimate brought together. Wow. He cares. He loves us. Turn back in your Bibles to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. We referred to this earlier and never really looked at it, and we're not going to look at it in detail. I'm just going to point out some verses. You can read them for yourselves. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is describing what a real relationship with God looks like, what kingdom living is going to look like. And there's so much we could take, but we're just going to start. Just start in verse 25 of chapter 6, the end of the chapter, and it's where he's just said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You can't serve mammon, wealth. It can't be your worshiping and God. Do you understand? It's easy in the world in which we live to get distracted and begin to focus our priorities, our interests, our values, our everything on stuff. Wealth. He says, you can't. That the way we view our stuff, our things, our material things, money and our jobs and our careers and our homes, all our stuff, it's a matter of worship. What do we value most? He says, you can't value that and still value God. One's supreme. You get what I mean? One's higher. One matters most. I don't know about you, but that gets convicting in my life at times. In fact, when I start to really evaluate that, it comes down to this issue of trust. Philippians, he says at the end of the chapter, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that a statement of promise? Yeah, universal sign for yes, it is. It's a promise. God will meet our needs. But what about when there's more month than paycheck? What about I've made some bad decisions and I owe some stuff and I can't, I better quit giving right now because I got to pay the bills. Do you understand? Those are the real life decisions where we see, will he really meet the needs? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying? Trust him. And if we get to know him better and who he is as he's revealed in worship, we will. And it probably won't work out the way I want it to. I want him just to give me a big fat check to take care of it. I wouldn't grow through that. I wouldn't be stretched. I wouldn't learn. There would be no faith there. It'd be like I start viewing God as a genie, three wishes. And that's okay as long as the third wish is, I want continual wishes, right? But when I begin to see who God is, why would I want to be the one calling those shots? I need the infinite God who is all he is to be absolutely in control and to know that he loves me and cares for me, so I trust him each decision at a time, each difficulty, each joy, each high part at the time. And so he says in verse 25, for this reason, Jesus says, I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Rhetorical question that says what? Yes, life is way more than our stuff, than wealth, than tangible things. Now look at what he says. Look at the birds of the air. This is our Savior using this illustration. They don't sow nor reap, gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's the question. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 27, who of you, by being worried, stressed out, full of anxiety, chug-a-lugging Maaloks and Tums, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. The beauty and the intricacies of the flowers. And the beauty and the design, he says, consider them. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself, like one of these, did not. Somewhere there it says that. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, he didn't. Access to all the material wealth he had. It was nothing compared to the lilies, the flowers, the beauty of God's creation. So verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, it's temporal, it won't last. Look at the question. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Folks, it's a trust issue. I can know all there is to know about God. I can't. It's infinite. I can study it for the rest of my life, but if I don't begin to trust Him, it won't change me one little bit. The issue is faith. It's trust. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Hey, that's like a pagan mindset. They seek these things. But look, here's the answer. Your Father knows that you need Him. We already saw. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 10, just turn a few pages as we wrap this up quickly. Look at Matthew 10. He's sending out His apostles, and they're going to go out into a world that's going to reject Him, and there's going to be conflict, and there's going to be hurt and pain, and people aren't going to listen. It's going to be hard. And so over and over in this, He keeps saying, don't worry, do not worry, do not fear. That's the context. Now pick it up in verse 29. We'll pick it up in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is a destroyer both of soul and body in hell. Your relationship with God matters way more than what people think. He says in verse 29, are not two sparrows, those birds of the air that He talked about, that the Father feeds back in His Sermon on the Mount, he goes back to an illustration of sparrows, the kind of small little kind of what you might consider an insignificant bird and compared to an eagle or something, right? Small little bird. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? It means the smallest coin. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. He cares. He loves you. He loves me. Romans chapter 8. We read these as we wrap it up. There's so much more to go. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to God's children. Verses 15 through 18 are some wonderful verses, but we're not even going to look at them. But it's where he says we have this relationship with this infinite God where we call Him Daddy, Abba, Father. Does He care? No, really, does He care? Loves us, intimate relationship when we know Jesus. And as you get to the end of this chapter, he can't help but just birth forth in praise. He talks about all this stuff that comes from this infinite God who intimately loves us. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that. We don't hope that. We don't wish that. We don't think sometimes, yes, sometimes. We know God, who is infinite in all that He is working it out for His glory and our good because He cares. And it goes on, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God sent Jesus to die for our sins, do you think He's going to take care of your needs today, tomorrow? He's going from the superlative to the minimalistic, and they're all everywhere in between. And He goes on to say, verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Any questions? He's including it all. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, that's where infinite matters when it's intimate. He is trustworthy because He's infinite in all that He is. Worship Him, praise Him. But that begins by knowing Him and loving Him so that we trust Him moment by moment of every day. And that means our life becomes a life of worship. Our life is a continual response saying, I need You, I love You, I thank You. Go God, wow, look at that, praise You, I'm in awe of You. I want to walk in a way that pleases You. Because He loves us, He is able, but He also cares. And that should change the way we face life. I don't know what you're experiencing. I know my challenges are bigger than me many times. But I also know God is there and He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. And that's why He tells us in 1 Peter, cast your cares on Him. Because He's just this arbitrary supreme power up there that can do all things. That's true. Not the arbitrary part. It says cast them all on Him because He cares for you. Do we believe that? It'll change life moment by moment.